I was, actually, a lot of this sermon came about because of, is Greg in here? No, Greg stepped out. He wrote to me, he's concerned about what's been going on in the world, and particularly in our own Congress, about certain comments, about certain people that we might be a part of, meaning that anti-Semitism really is growing and also somewhat tolerated, and it's bringing me to concern. We need to be aware of what's going on, and we need to be aware of it, and we also need to be able to understand what it is and what the Bible has to say about it, so that we can stand in the truth, alert, not overly concerned in the natural. We need to be aware of what's happening, and we need to be able to know what this stuff is, where this stuff is coming from, and to realize where also the trajectory of the world is now. So it's very important. I've always said, I'll never do an end times sermon. I don't like when people get all worked up and like, here, buy my book. You know, that's because that's usually what comes to, you know, sensationalism. Remember Spaceballs? Merchandising. Right? That's where the real money is made. I'm not that guy. But it took me by such strength that I said, I have to speak on this. Because it's important that we realize what's happening in the world. And unfortunately, it's in America, and it's scary. It's scary. And I'm saying this not to scare anybody, but that's so that we wake up and we see what's going on. Okay, so I'm going to talk about Jerusalem. It's beloved and despised. It's something that is the epicenter of controversy. If you go to the next slide, well, I focus on Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, really, the Jewish people, the land of Israel, Jerusalem, they're inextricably related. And I'm going to give a few examples. And I encourage you, if you take notes, take notes. If you don't take notes, take notes. If you don't have notes with you right now, go over this. Because you need to have material with which you can use to tell people, believers and not, the truth about what's going on. We are exhorted by Peter to be ready and able to give an account of what the hope we have within us. And to me, that also means that we need to be able to speak the truth on whatever these subjects are coming up. We don't have to be scholars. We don't have to be Dr. Michael Brown. But we need to be able to say something. And at least at the minimum, you can say, listen, all right, I have a sermon. I'm going to send it to you so you can listen to it and get smart. All right, we do have note paper outside, just so you know. But here are a couple of facts. The Jewish people, for hundreds of years, Jerusalem has been at the center of the Jewish people, right? The national anthem the last line of it is to be a free people in our land, the land of Zion and Jerusalem. It is the land of Israel is known as, that's what it's called, the land that contains Zion and Jerusalem. Although it's the size of New Jersey and the Jewish people were given allotments of land all throughout the country, the center of it, the heart of it is Jerusalem. In the Amidah, the prayer that according to tradition goes back even to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, although scholars say it came later. Nonetheless, for even the time of Yeshua, we've prayed three times daily, and to Jerusalem, your city, may your return in compassion. We've always been praying for Jerusalem. And contrary to Muslim thoughts that, Jerusalem is the third holiest site in Islam? Shtuyot, we say in Hebrew, nonsense. There's no mention of Jerusalem at all. In the Torah, it says three times a year, all your males are to appear before Adonai, your God, in the place he chooses. What place did he choose? Boca Raton, no, Jerusalem, right? So even no matter where the Jewish people were spread throughout the land of Israel, on Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, they had to go to Jerusalem and worship God. So they were bound to the city. We don't have no requirements to go to Washington, D.C. three times a year. I mean, that could make a bad joke, but the Jewish people had to go to Jerusalem to worship God. And then even when the Jewish people were in exile, they wrote this famous song, the psalm, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I cease to remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my chief joy. This is actually traditionally said at weddings. That even in the greatest moment of joy with a man marrying a woman, that he's remembering Jerusalem in her current state of still exile. Because if you look at Jerusalem, what's that big gold dome? It ain't Jewish. Right? So we're still not the place of where Jerusalem should be. Jerusalem is at the heart of the Jewish people. It's not at the heart of Islam. And it's not an international city. It's a Jewish city. And I'm going to go further prove this. Next. What is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is God's dwelling place in the throne of Yeshua. Psalm 132. For Adonai has chosen Zion. Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place until the Jewish people go into exile. Oh, wait, it says forever. Here I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her food. I will satisfy her needy ones with bread. I will clothe her Kohanim, the priest, with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There will I make a horn spring up for David. I have set up a lamp for my anointed. He's talking about the Messiah. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown will shine. So God has made his dwelling place. If God has a P.O. box, it's in Jerusalem. And he set it up that the king will be there and that he will shine brightly and his enemies will be despised. Next. This is where God's name resides. So not only does God live there, but he's etched his name there. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name would abide there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Again, the Messiah. Sometimes when it's referencing David, we're talking about David's seed. And it continues in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, then he placed the carved image of the idol that he made in the house of God. Now this is a bad account, but still this is the good part. Of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. There's no disputing how important this city is to God. Next. More than that, that is Jerusalem is the joy of the entire earth. Psalm 48, a psalm of the sons of Korach. Great is Adonai, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, his holy mountain, a beautiful height, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the northern side of the city of the great king. Why do you think this city is so disputed? Because it's the place that God loves the most. No one fights over Antarctica. Who cares? Who cares about it, right? I mean, you think about it. If you want a bunch of land, go there. There's a lot of it, and there's just penguins. No one cares about it. Because there's also no spiritual significance about it. But this is the place that God loves. This is the pinnacle place of the joy of God. Of course, the enemy's going to fight over it. Next. It's God's favorite place in the whole world. Adonai loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, city of God, Selah. Why did I say the whole world is talking about just the dwellings of Jacob? Because in 2 Chronicles 7:16 it says, he is placed in Jerusalem, his eyes and his heart there forever or perpetually. This is where God's focus is. So we see that it's the focus of God and it's also the focus of the Jewish people. Again, they're inextricably bound to one another. Next. This is really cool. Jerusalem is actually a prize for the believers who overcome. The one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never leave it. This is Yeshua speaking. And on him I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my own new name. So not only will the name of Yeshua be written on us, the name of God will be written on us, but the name of the new Jerusalem. That this even transcends this world and goes into the next. This is why the enemy is so in a huff about trying to get to take back to Jerusalem. Why people fight over it so much. Next. It's also the future permanent dwelling place of God amongst his people. Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, a joyous gathering. So we know that there's a heavenly Jerusalem. This is even in traditional Jewish thought, Yerushalayim milamala, Yerushalayim milamata. There's a Jerusalem of above and below. And that we have now a residency in the heavenly Jerusalem now. But then, according to Revelation 21, I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I also heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is among men, and he shall tabernacle among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Nor shall there be mourning or crying or pain any longer, for the former things have passed away. So God will come and dwell with the heavenly Jerusalem, will essentially replace the earthly Jerusalem, and that will be God's dwelling place forever amongst men and Yeshua on his throne. So as you see the poignancy of all these scriptures, it's no wonder why there's such virulent anti-Semitism, anti-Israel, Jerusalem being put into other people's hands. Why such even... When Trump moved, it's not a political thing. When Trump moved the embassy to Jerusalem, you wonder why the kickback. It's nothing to do with Trump. It has to do with the recognition that this is God's home. This has nothing to do with Trump or America. This has to do with God alone. Next. And we see even the nature of the new Jerusalem, God's future dwelling place amongst men, that is inextricably Jewish from the beginnings of the patriarchs all the way to Yeshua's disciples. Then he carried me away in the Ruach to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her radiance like a most precious stone, like a jasper, sparkling like crystal. She had a great high wall with 12 gates, and above the gates 12 angels. On the gates were inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Bnei Israel, children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, north, south, and west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the 12 names of the 12 emissaries of the Lamb. It encompasses the entirety of Jewish life, from the beginnings of the callings of the patriarchs to the new covenant. That this city is based upon Jewish men. It is not an international city. It is a Jewish city. That has the beginnings of the calling of the salvation of God through Abraham and his great-great-grandkids, or his great-grandkids, and then Yeshua's own disciples. That's big. Next. And this is the despised part. Zechariah 12, the burden of the word of Adonai concerning Israel, a declaration of Adonai who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him. Basically, he's saying, I did everything. Everything in this world is created because of me, from everything physical to the breath in your own being. So listen to what I have to say. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of reeling to all the surrounding peoples when they besiege Jerusalem as well as Judah. A cup of reeling, it's almost like the sense of being drunk. It's making people sway back and forth. They're getting worked up. They're getting kind of crazy over this city, over this people. Why? Next. Because of Babylon. Now, Babylon was a physical place. I mean, it's still in modern-day Iraq, which would have been Babylon. And there were even, from what I understand, I think Saddam Hussein had pictures of ancient Babylon. But there's also a greater spirit of Babylon, which is discussed in Revelation. And if we read in Jeremiah, going way back, in 51, Babylon has been a golden cup in Adonai's hand, intoxicating the whole earth. The nations drunk her wine, so the nations are going crazy. And then in Revelations, the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who dwell on the earth got drunk with the wine of her immorality. If you ever read Revelation, the two main forces here are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Babylon. So you see that this nation, this kingdom, is seeking to make the other nations drunk and put them against the kingdom of God. That there is a spiritual war going on behind the scenes that people say, oh, you know, if you said to certain people, you know, you're anti-Semitic, you're the spirit of Babylon is influencing you. They're looking like, I'm not Bob Marley. What are you talking about? You know, get me out of Babylon. But it's there is a spiritual principle here that we need to be aware of, because this is the cataclysmic event that's foreseen through the prophets and in Revelation. And we can't take these things lightly and whitewash them and say, well, it's okay, or that person didn't mean it, or it's not really a big deal. It is a big deal. Keep next slide. But here's the plans. And the fact is, it's what is starting now is just going to get worse. It's a reality, because it's what it says in the Bible. And it'll be more accepted. And just like, you know, if you say one thing, then you're labeled as another thing. If you fight against this tide, you'll be labeled as something and be persecuted. It's going to happen. I hate to say it, but it's going to happen. But here's the good news. If you read the entirety of Scripture, you see, especially beginning this prophecy of Zechariah. So we know that Jerusalem will be a cup of reeling. The people are going to get drunk and want to attack the Jewish people, attack Israel, attack Jerusalem. And they're going to get crazy. It says the nations of the world will come against her. But then we see when they come and turn against Israel, and Jerusalem in particular, this is what's really, follow the whole theme here. Then I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication when they look toward me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So what this will do is all these savage attacks against the Jewish people will turn the Jewish people to look towards Yeshua. Because they're going to say, what hope do we have? We'll have to look towards God and say, God save us. And he'll show the people Yeshua, because we know the Father has to draw them. And it'll lead them to come and mourn and say, oh my gosh, the guy we've rejected, the guy we've built our identity and saying, we're Jewish, we don't believe in him, he's the one who's going to save us. That's a good thing. So just like with Joseph, what you intended for evil, God has planned for good. And then in 13, it says, in that day a spring will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. So they'll look to Yeshua, they'll mourn for the one whom they've pierced, but God will have mercy and cleanse them from iniquity and unrighteousness. He continues. I mean, there's a lot of, obviously I'm skipping, but it's just, you're getting the general theme of how this progresses. The war continues. And as things get towards the very end and the worst of the worst, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is Yeshua, which lies to the east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to west, forming a huge valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north and half of it toward the south. If you've ever been to Israel or even looked on the internet and seen, Mount of Olives is covered in graves. You know why? So then when Yeshua returns, they're the first to rise. I mean, even in death, you can make a reservation. And then at the end of it, after all this fighting, and Yeshua comes into to the Mount of Olives, it says the Jerusalem people will dwell in her, and no longer will there be a ban of destruction. Jerusalem will live in security. And again, we see this is for Israel, for the Jewish people. Now, this is the plague with which Adonai will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. It's intense. Their flesh will rot while they are standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Why do I conclude this? Well, one, it's part of the scripture. But two, we need to lovingly but firmly tell people, don't be foolish. Don't wage war against the Jewish people or Israel or Jerusalem because you're waging a war against a body you can't beat. You can't beat this. Don't be foolish. Even though the cultural tide is saying, oh, we can do this, it's like, don't fight this war because you're not going to win and it's going to be bad. Don't do it. I'm warning you. And this includes for believers who are going to get swept up in anti-Israel sentiment. Warn them. Yeshua's going back to Jerusalem. Into a city that's built, that has the foundation of his Jewish disciples with gates of the Jewish patriarchs. Don't, you really going to walk up there and say, oh, well, all those bad things I said about your family before, I didn't really mean it. Warn people. Look at these scriptures. Think about what you're thinking. Think about what you're saying. Think about who you're listening to. Because look at what this says. You need to be mindful of these things. Next. Yeshua warns us in Matthew 24, which is a very challenging passage because it goes back and forth in time. Now learn from the parable from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. We are seeing these things. I hate to say it. I never thought I would say this stuff. But we need to be, as the leader of this community, we need to be mindful. Amen, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things happen. It could be us. Could be. Could be my children. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away. Even if climate change is real, the earth is already doomed for destruction anyway. Seriously. And I'm not saying don't take care of the earth. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that's not the important thing in this world. What's important is that we not carbon emissions, but sin emissions. We get our heads straight. If we care this much about plastic straws, how much more should we care about the state of our hearts and what comes out of our mouths? Yeshua said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The entirety of Scripture, not like some preachers say, just the New Testament, the entirety of Scripture. Yeshua is the Word of God. He didn't start with Matthew. The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is the fullness of who Yeshua is. And he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, except the Father alone. And I even got an email though, a couple months ago about this guy who did this whole calculation about when Yeshua is coming. I said, wow, good for you. You know more than Yeshua. All right, good. Don't be fooled by these things. Yeshua's return will be quite obvious. But we need to stick to the entirety of the Word of God. Yes, be good citizens of this earth. We still have a commandment to take care of this earth. That never stopped. It comes through sweat and toil, but we still have to take care of it. But what's more important, again, prioritizing things, knowing the Word of Yeshua, hearing them, and doing them. Next. So now what? These are the takeaways. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Sorry. But stay alert and keep watch. Lovingly warn people of their actions and speech. If they're a believer, point them to these scriptures. If they're not a believer, remind them of that when you're fighting the Jewish people, you're fighting God. Oh, how ethnocentric of you. How arrogant and nationalistic of you. Well, deal with it. It's God's people, so you deal with it. And be encouraged. This is the picture. God wins. We have to go through these trials. Yeshua warns us that he who endures the end will receive the crown of life. We're guaranteed to win. And we know the New Jerusalem will be like any other place we've ever seen. When I say this, and I don't want to everyone leave this scared thing. Just be mindful. I heard once a prophecy. His name Rick Joyner. And he said he had a vision once. It's not the word of God, but I thought it was pretty good. He said he had a vision once of, I think it was like a, he was like a, in front of a radar. And he was, Yeshua was standing next to him. And he's seeing this dot on a radar, you know, beep, beep. And he kept getting closer and closer, and closer and closer. And finally it hit the center where they were. And he looked at Yeshua and he said, "What was that?" He said, "That was the end times." He said, "I don't understand." He said, "If you're near me, that's what it'll be like." Meaning we're going to have to go through a lot of things. But if we're standing near the King, the one who's above all, the one who's greater than all, stronger than all, who knows all the enemy's tactics, and has already beaten the enemy, we can rest assured that we will overcome these things. And we stick together too. Don't get picked off and don't lag behind. And don't let the enemy try to splinter us off or get worked up about something and then want to go run away. So it's harder to fight when the people are together. When they're splintered, it's easy to pick them off. But we just be of good cheer that Yeshua has overcome, that the end of the victory has already been won. The new Jerusalem is set and ready for us. We need to be mindful and warn this people of what's coming and what they're doing. And know that give people the hope that, listen, if you fight with God, you will win and you will have eternal life in Yeshua. Let us be mindful and of good cheer, for Yeshua is on his throne and is coming, I would say pretty soon. I'm not going to tell you when because that would be blasphemous, but pretty soon. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, you give us a greater passion and desire to serve you and to love you and to keep us united and strong in the Spirit. Lord, use us as we have obviously influence. Many of us work in D.C. or even in the military. That use us, Lord, like the prophets, like John the Immerser, some of the disciples, Lord, even Yeshua himself, to speak to leaders, to speak the truth of God in love and in boldness, that many would repent and return to life in Yeshua alone. We pray, God, those who come against Israel, you would lead them to repentance and bring, I pray, many of her enemies to repentance, that you would receive glory, Father, that the name of Yeshua be lifted high, because only he alone can change the hearts of men. Be lifted up, God. We thank you for your grace and calling us to your grace and preparing us a bride, the Jerusalem, a bride prepared for her husband, Lord, that we can dwell with you, Yeshua, for all time. Have mercy on your people, God, and protect us and keep us safe. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.